All right, I'm excited for the opportunity to close out this You Are Here series together this morning. 5 weeks ago, we began with the question, what do you do when the here where you are isn't the here where you want to be? What do you do when you find yourself in a season that's challenging and painful and you just can't seem to escape it? And so we've been looking at different passages throughout the scripture to answer that question. The first week, we talked about Jacob on the run from his brother Esau and how he learned that no matter what here we find ourselves in, God is with us here. The next week, we looked at the Israelites in exile in Babylon, and Pastor Larry preached a powerful, powerful sermon from the book of Jeremiah, telling us to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, and that even when we don't want to be here, we can plant here and we can pray here. And then we moved to the New Testament and we looked at Paul and Silas in prison, and Corey helped us see how we can sing here, how we can praise God even in the midst of hard times. And then last week, looked at Paul in prison again, a different time, and saw how we can rejoice here because God is working even when we can't see it. If you missed any of the messages in this series, I would encourage you this week to go back and check them out on the app or on the web because they're just so applicable to the season we're walking through right now. Well, this morning, as Rob mentioned, we are closing out this series, and this week's passage is a little bit different. This week, we're not just talking about what we do when we find ourselves here, but we're talking about the transition from here to there. What do you do when that difficult season is ending? And that's important for us because even though it may feel like it at times, we're not always going to be here. Eventually, we'll be somewhere else. And this week's passage from the book of Deuteronomy is going to give us some great guidance, not only when we find ourselves here, but when we begin to make that transition to there. What happens when it's finally over? We're going to be reading a short part of a really long speech that Moses gives to the Israelites just before they cross over into the Promised Land. Now, if there was ever a group of people that knew what it felt like to be in a here where they didn't want to be, it was the Israelites. Remember, they'd spent hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt, and then after they escaped slavery, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And now that season was almost finished. They were just about to cross over into the Promised Land, the inheritance their people had been looking forward to for hundreds and hundreds of years. And just before that moment when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, Moses gives this speech. We'll pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. May God bless the reading of his word. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to the graduation ceremony for one of my nephews. And as graduations go, I actually thought this one was pretty cool. Because of COVID, they held the graduation ceremony at the Texas Motor Speedway. And it was really creative. Each family got to have two cars, and you pulled all the way into the infield and then watched the ceremony, as you can see here, up on the big screen. I thought it was really creative. Instead of having the students walk across the stage, I don't know if you can see this in the picture, they're actually on the track crossing the finish line, which I thought was pretty cool. But if I'm honest, my very favorite part about this graduation was that since you were in the car and you were listening to it on the radio, you could actually just skip all the speeches and listen to music until it was time for your family member to cross the stage, and then you could listen in. Best graduation ever, and I've been to a lot. Now, nothing against whoever it was that gave the commencement address that day. I'm sure it was great, but you gotta admit, right? All of them are about the same, right? You know, great job, congratulations, follow your dreams, change the world. I kind of like what Ellen DeGeneres said at a graduation ceremony one time. She said, follow your passion. Stay true to yourself. Never follow someone else's path. Unless you're in the woods and you're lost and you see a path, then by all means, you should follow that. Pretty good advice. Well, the passage that we just read from Deuteronomy 8 is kind of like Moses' commencement address to the Israelites. They're graduating, so to speak, from their 40 years in the desert, and they're moving on to the promised land. And so if form holds, you would expect Moses' speech to be inspirational, right? But apparently Moses didn't get the memo, because at least for the part of the speech that we read, it's kind of a downer. Look at a couple of the verses from our passage again. Moses says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to observe his commands. And if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. It's pretty dark, right? Moses, tap the brakes a little bit. You expect him to start out with inspiration, but instead he gives him a warning. Moses is wise, though. He knows something. He knows something the Israelites are not seeing yet. They're finally about to leave the desert after 40 long, hot years. They're going to move from here to there. And the place they're going, listen, was amazing. Earlier in the chapter, Moses describes the promised land this way. He says, it's a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Sounds pretty amazing, right? Sounds like prosperity. But Moses gives him a warning. He says, there's danger in prosperity. There's danger in prosperity. And that's not what we're expecting, right? I mean, we expect him to say there's danger in the desert. The desert's filled with all kinds of threats. I mean, dehydration, heat exhaustion, scorpions, snakes. But the promised land? What could be dangerous about the promised land? It reminds me of an old movie called An American Tale. I don't know if you're familiar with this movie. It's quite a few years old. It's a kid's movie, animated movie about some mice who are immigrating from Eastern Europe to the U.S. in the 1800s because they're trying to escape these evil cats who are tormenting them. And early in the movie, there's this catchy song that they sing as they're looking forward to their life in America. And each verse talks about one of the cats that's been tormenting them. And then the chorus says this, but there are no cats in America, and the streets are paved with cheese. There are no cats in America, so set your mind at ease. I can't tell you how many times I've said or thought something really similar to that. Man, if I could just get out of here and be there, then life would be perfect. If I could just get away from this problem, or if I could just get away from this person, then everything would be fine. Everything would be happy. There are no cats in America. But of course, you know what the mice found when they got to the U.S., right? As it turns out, there are cats in America too. And Moses warns the Israelites that just because the promised land is amazing doesn't mean it's not dangerous. In fact, he says, prosperity brings a whole new kind of danger for them. What's the danger? I'm calling it the slippery slope of forgetfulness. The slippery slope of forgetfulness. Moses starts out telling us about this danger in verse 11, where we started. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Now, I think this idea of forgetting God is a really interesting concept because, I mean, at first thought, if I'm there that day listening to Moses, I'm probably not thinking this is the biggest risk that I'm facing. Drowning in the river, maybe, but forgetting God? Man, remember, these people have grown up with their parents telling them all about how they were slaves in Egypt, how they escaped through these 10 crazy plagues, how they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And in their own generation, these people had experienced the Lord leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had eaten literal bread from heaven, manna that God had provided for them. So if I'm there that day and I'd seen and experienced all that, I would say, forget God? Not a chance. It's not going to happen. I may forget a lot of things. I may forget how to solve a quadratic equation. I may forget what year it was they signed the Magna Carta. I may even forget my anniversary a time or two. There's no way that I could forget God. But Moses is wise, and he sees that this is the biggest danger they're going to face in the promised land, in prosperity. But here's the thing. It's not going to happen all at once. Like most damaging decisions, it happens one small step at a time, and each step seems like you might be able to justify it until it's too late. He describes a subtle, dangerous journey to forgetfulness. a slippery slope that if they're not careful will lead them all the way to destruction. There's four stages in this journey. Let's take a look. First stage, Moses says, is pride. Look at verse 12. He starts, he says, "When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then what will happen? Then your heart will become proud. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me.'" For me. You see how that works? Moses is warning them that if they're not careful, this prosperity will go to their head, and they'll start believing the lie that the reason they're experiencing prosperity is because they're so smart or so talented or so hardworking. These days, we describe someone like this by saying they were born on third base and they thought they hit a triple. I love that expression. Born on third, thought they hit a triple. In other words, they're taking credit for things they have no business taking credit for. And this is a danger for us, particularly as we look ahead to the next season, maybe when there's a vaccine or a treatment, that we can fall into this sense of pride. How does this happen? Well, as it turns out, most people aren't all that good at handling success. Human nature is such that when things start going well for you, the danger is that you begin to read your own press clippings, so to speak, and you begin to believe that you're the reason you are where you are, forgetting that you never could have gotten there on your own. Now, in the Israelites' case, Moses goes to great lengths in this passage to remind them of exactly how it was they got to the promised land. Take a look, beginning at verse 14, and notice all the he's. He's talking about the Lord. He said, "He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Moses is saying, look, the promised land is going to be amazing, but it's a gift, not a paycheck. The promised land is something that God is giving to you through grace. It's not something you've earned. It's not something that you've worked up yourself. You're going to be there. The only reason you're going to be there is because God brought you there. Don't forget. Now, friends, this is not just the Israelites. This is a danger for us. And I would venture to say, I think this is actually a particular danger for people living in our culture. Because here in the U.S., compared to the vast majority of the world, we are all living in prosperity. We're living in the promised land. In fact, our whole cultural system is based on status and achievement, and people are judged based on how much money they have or how much they've accomplished or what level of leadership they have achieved. But those words from the last verse there, verse 18, "It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth," those words are every bit as true today as they were 3,000 years ago. They're true of us. Think about this. If you have a good job right now, if you're one of the blessed ones that are still working in this season, where you're using your intellect or your leadership skill or your insight, where do you think those things came from? Did you create them? What about your background, your education, your family? Did you work that up in your own strength? What about the blessing of living in this country where there's so much opportunity? Friends, we were born on third base. We were born on third base. All these things are gifts from God, and we forget them to our peril. All right, so the first part of that slippery slope is pride. And Moses says that once they start giving into pride, it won't be long before, number two, they forget God. The second stage is forgetfulness. Look at verse 14, really clear. It says, "Then your heart will become proud," number one, "and then what will happen? You will forget the Lord your God." Number one, pride. Number two, forgetfulness. It makes sense, right? Once we start believing our own press, once we start believing that we hit a triple, once our minds and hearts are so filled with prideful thoughts, there's no more room there for God. It's like there's a little table that represents our mind and our heart, and we've got gratitude to God on the table, remembering all the good things that he's done. But then as things go well for us, we start to put new things on the table. We start to put prideful thoughts. We start to put selfishness on the table, and God gets squeezed out because there's no room, and we forget. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. This forgetfulness has devastating results because forgetfulness, this passage says, leads to, number three, disobedience. Verse 11, Moses says, "Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God." And then what comes next? Failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees. Forgetfulness leads to disobedience. I like how one commentator put it. He said, "Widespread prosperity led to gross ingratitude. Once they began to disregard his kindness, it wasn't long before they disobeyed his word. Man, what a convicting statement. Once they forgot his kindness, it wasn't long before they disobeyed his word. Once they forgot that everything was a gift, that everything they had was God's gracious gift to them, it wasn't long before they forgot to follow his commands and they chose their own way. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden who had been given everything, and then the serpent comes in and says, did he really say you would die? Did he really say there would be this consequence? And on the sideline, we're watching saying, no, don't do it. God wants the best for you. Those rules, those laws he gave you were to protect you, not to restrict you. But they've forgotten, and then they disobey, and the same happens to us. And Moses says this disobedience would lead to a predictably tragic ending, fourth stage. Destruction. Look at verse 19. It says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. It's the slippery slope of forgetfulness. It starts with pride when we think we're the reason we are where we are and we have what we have. It continues on to forgetfulness where we ignore the kindness of God, and then it moves into disobedience where we choose our own way instead of his. And then finally, just like the Israelites, it ends in destruction. It may not be the same kind of destruction that the Israelites experienced where an invading army would come in and conquer them, but make no mistake, when we forget God, when we choose our own way, when we turn our back on his kindness and his grace, it always ends in destruction. It's pretty dark for a commencement address. Pretty dark. So Moses, is there an antidote? What's the answer? Are we just doomed to slide down this slippery slope, or is there a way to avoid this danger? That's a really important question for us because, again, as I mentioned earlier, we're not always going to be here. There will be a day when we move from here to there, and I don't want to fall victim to this danger. I don't want you to fall victim to this danger. And so right now, while we're still here, I want for us to look at this passage and to learn some lessons here that'll help us stay away from the edge once we get there. We can grow in a specific way here that will protect us, that will help us remember what God has done once we get there. Moses doesn't just talk about the promised land in this speech. He also talks about the desert. Not only does he tell him that there is danger in prosperity, he also tells him that there's purpose in pain. There's purpose in pain. Now, most of the time, we think of painful circumstances and difficult seasons just as things to be tolerated. The best we can hope for is to endure them. But Moses says there's actually something else happening here in the desert. There's actually a bigger purpose. Take a look at verse 16. Speaking of the Lord, he says, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, for a reason. What's the reason? To humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. This is amazing to me. Moses is saying that all that wandering around in the desert had a purpose. It had a goal, and the goal was that in the end, it might go well with you. This is such a key lesson for us to learn, in the end. See, God's primary desire for his people is not our short-term comfort, but our long-term flourishing. And so, he allowed the Israelites to experience some painful times in the desert so that they would thrive when they got to the promised land. Because God knows there are some lessons that can only be learned in the desert. There are some things we can only fully understand when we've been through pain, when we've been through disappointment, when we've lost everything and we find out that God is still enough. Moses actually goes into more detail on this earlier in the chapter. In verse 3, he says, he humbled you, speaking of God again, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known for a reason. Here's the purpose. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What Moses is saying is that God allowed the Israelites to go through the experience of being desperately hungry and then having that hunger satisfied by the miracle of manna for a purpose. And that purpose was that they would learn to rely on God for everything, to learn that what they needed most wasn't bread. What they needed most was God himself, the source of all good things. God was teaching them to rely on him for everything when they didn't have anything, so that when they got to the place where it seemed like they did have everything, they'd remember where it came from. This is what we call discipline, right? Like a loving parent who wants the best for their children, God sometimes allows the pain in his mystery, in his providence, so that we can grow. Now, it's hard to see when you're in the middle of it. It's hard to see because it hurts. It's painful. Discipline and training are painful. I love how Hebrews 12:11 puts it. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." But check this out. "Later on," what a great phrase. "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." For who? For those who have been trained by it. For those who have been trained by it. You see it? There's purpose in the pain. It's not pleasant, but remember, God's more concerned about our long-term flourishing than our short-term comfort. So sometimes he allows us to go through hard times as discipline in order to train us for the promised land. The desert isn't pleasant, but there's purpose in it for those who are willing to be trained by it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor arrested during World War II for resisting the Nazis, wrote these words from prison. He says, "Much as I long to be out of here, I don't believe a single day has been wasted. Something is bound to come of it. We shall come out of it all much strengthened." There's purpose in the pain. I've heard it said that pain is like tuition in a class on maturity. You have two choices. You can pay the tuition and then never go to class, never do the readings, and never learn anything. Or you can pay the tuition and learn the lessons. Friends, we are paying the tuition either way in this season, right? Let's not waste it. Let's use this season to learn every lesson God wants to teach us so that one day when we're finally not here anymore, we're the kind of people who actually are able to flourish there. We were talking about this season in our deacons meeting on Wednesday night, and one of our wise deacons, a woman named Evangeline, said this. She said, when I'm speaking with someone about the pandemic, I tell them, "I'm not in a hurry. I'm not rushing to leave this season because God has something for me. God has something for us, and I don't want to miss it." What wise words. Friends, as we walk through these difficult days, let's learn along with the Israelites that man doesn't live on bread alone, or money alone, or work alone, or physical gatherings alone, or in-person school alone, or any of these things that seem so fragile right now. But instead, man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let's allow ourselves to be humbled, to recognize that everything we have is a gift from God's hand directly to us, and all we need is found in him. So what's the bottom line for today's message? Here it is. When you're in the desert, rely on God. When you're in the promised land, remember who brought you there. When you find yourself in the desert, in a painful place, when you find yourself here, when you'd rather be there, learn to rely on God for everything. Let go of your need for control, your attachment to your own preferences, your addiction to having your own way, and step into the joy and the peace of knowing that God is all we truly need. And then, when God sees fit to bring you into the promised land, remember how you got there. Remember that, as James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Remember to worship the giver, not the gifts. Remember that our truest joy lies not in our possessions, but in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And as we learn to live this way, we discover a divine secret. We discover that joy and contentment aren't actually based on our circumstances at all. They're found in just one place, in our relationship with Jesus. I love, love, love the way that Paul describes this in Philippians 4. He says this. He says, "I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And how? What's the secret? "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." What a way to live, right? Content and joyful in every season, in the desert and in the promised land, in pain and in prosperity, here and there. And the secret isn't found in our circumstances. It's found in our Savior. Because there's danger in prosperity and there's purpose in pain, but praise God, there's a Savior in both. And he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So friends, wherever we find ourselves, sick or healthy, furloughed or working, worshiping in person or worshiping online, quarantined or able to move about freely, let's remember that Jesus is here And Jesus is there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's face our here, our today, with faith, with trust, and with joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these sobering, challenging, and encouraging words. Thank you for this gracious warning, even though it stings a little bit. Thank you for this warning not to forget. You don't give it to us out of any other motivation other than kindness and love, wanting us to experience the best that you have for us. And the best you have for us is not our circumstances, but it's a relationship with you. Help us to see and to know that and to give our lives to it and for it. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray together. Amen.